Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we are your children and that we can be gathered this day to worship you, to be able to draw near to you, because in your grace and goodness you have first reached out to us. We thank you that we can join our hearts with your children in all parts of the world to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you. And we pray that you will also be pleased to bless us with your presence, that you will be pleased to speak to us, to grant us insight into the truth, to understand what you seek to reveal to us in the scriptures, so that we will be able to respond well to your calling for each one of us and together as your people in the working out of church life. We commit this time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering the church and the fulfillment of God's purposes, and I'll now be considering with you God's revelation in the New Testament on their working of church life. The subtopic for today, the role of the church and their working of church life in the light of the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, the New Covenant, and the New Testament. I know the subtopic for today is a bit long, but it helps to communicate the meaning of the message for today. We have noted that God did not reveal anything directly in the Old Testament with regard to church life, because in Old Testament times, the role of the church was not yet revealed. However, because God's intention for the role of the church was already in his heart, even before the foundation of the world, it's not surprising to us that major principles regarding our working of church life can already be found in the Old Testament. And in the preceding 11 messages, we saw what has been recorded in the Old Testament with regards to the tabernacle and the temple, and how God has important things to say to us with regards to major areas of truth in our working of church life that we can draw forth from the Old Testament passages. And one major aspect has to do with the detailed instructions that God gave with regard to how the tabernacle and the temple would be constructed, and how, when all of God's instructions were obeyed, the glory of God filled the tabernacle and the temple. And this is a picture of how God's glory will be manifested in and through the church when church life functions according to God's instructions. And under New Covenant, we are the temple of the living God. There is much more we can learn from what has been recorded in the Old Testament that's relevant for the working of church life. And we may come to this subject again, but now I want to consider with you more direct revelation of God with regards to how he wants us to work out church life. And that is God's revelation in the New Testament with regard to their working of church life. Today I want to concentrate on some preliminary remarks to give the big picture before we go on to specific revelations with regards to church life. It is important for us to understand the role of the church and our working of church life in the light of the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, and together with that, the inauguration of the new covenant as revealed in the New Testament. And the New Testament also reveals to us a central role for the church in this major phase in the fulfillment of God's purposes. We need to take note that even though when we read the scriptures after reading the Old Testament, we flip one page and it's a New Testament, the difference between the new and the old is something important for us to take note. And there are several things that go together. That is the coming of the Messiah, together with that, the inauguration of the new covenant, and together with that, the birth of the church. And this is a major phase in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and we are still in this phase. And it's important for us to appreciate this whole big picture and appreciate the role of the church, how church life ought to function from this perspective. In fulfillment of the scriptures, Christ the Messiah has already come. And together with his coming, he inaugurated the new covenant. I mentioned in fulfillment of scriptures, that is in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. There are many prophecies in the Old Testament. In the fullness of time, Christ the Messiah came. Just a quick reference to a few passages in the scriptures. First, let's refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 25. This is part of the important passage of 1 Corinthians 11, regards to the Lord's Supper. I will not read every word. Verse 23, the Apostle Paul tells us, the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Verse 24, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. In particular, I want to concentrate on these words. This covenant is the new covenant in my blood. These two verses clearly tells us it is the institution of the Lord's Supper. And as the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. That is, the new covenant came about through the shedding of the blood of Christ. That is, the death of Christ. And I mentioned in Times Plus, we must link the resurrection of Christ together with the death of Christ. Otherwise, it will be a hopeless situation. The basis for the inauguration of the new covenant is the death and resurrection of Christ. That is why the Lord Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. The cup and the bread is a reference to the Lord's Supper, and I've explained in times past that the Lord's Supper, the bread and the blood, when the Lord Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, or rather the cup is the wine, the Lord Jesus says, is his blood. The bread, he says, is my body. And we know it's not a reference to the literal body and blood of Christ. This Lord Jesus explains to us in John chapter 6. It's a reference to the reception of the life of Christ when we partake the Lord's Supper in faith. We enter the new covenant when we receive the life of Christ. When we partake the Lord's Supper, we receive, each time we partake the Lord's Supper in faith, a true partaking, we receive afresh the life of Christ. If we partake with understanding and in faith. So the inauguration of the new covenant, as well as a very major aspect of the new covenant that we now enjoy for all those who are God's children, is the experience, the reception of the life of Christ, and continually being strengthened and refreshed by the life of Christ. Lord Jesus says, abide in me, I in you, and you'll produce much fruit. This branch abiding in the vine, this picture there, the spiritual abiding in Christ, is a continual nourishment that we receive, spiritual nourishment from the Lord Jesus. And what is the spiritual nourishment? It is the life of Christ. And that is a very critical aspect if we want to properly benefit from, as well as work out, the new covenant. Let us now turn to Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. Again, I will not read the whole passage, but just highlight a few aspects that's more directly relevant to what I want to communicate. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 tells us, "We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." That is to say that we now have this high priest, referring to the Lord Jesus, and he has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. That is, Christ not only died, rose again, ascended on high, he is now in an exalted position. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, at the right hand of God the Father. And verse 2 tells us this is in the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, not man. So Old Testament we saw the tabernacle, but now the Lord Jesus is in the true tabernacle. That is the ultimate reality. We'll see afterwards the difference between shadow and substance. But now under the new covenant, the Lord Jesus, the high priest, is now already the substance has come. Verse 4, "Those who offer the gifts according to the law serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things." Under the Old Testament, the law, what they offered and so on, was only a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. But now we are already participating in the heavenly things. It's not only after we depart in God's eternal kingdom, but right now we are already in God's kingdom. Under the new covenant, the heavenly realities, we already can experience. And the Lord Jesus is the high priest in the true tabernacle. Verse 6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." So the Lord Jesus, we know that he is interceding for us. This more excellent ministry is related to the fact that he is the mediator of a better covenant. The new covenant is also the better covenant. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was preparatory for us to be able now to enter into the better or new covenant, which all along has been God's ultimate intention for his children. But the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, was preparatory. Paul also tells us in Galatians how the law is a tutor preparing us for the times that we are now living in. And writer of Hebrews goes on to say, this better covenant has been enacted on better promises. In one sense, we can say that we can truly rejoice that we are now living in under the new covenant, and there's a whole wealth of spiritual riches that has opened up to us under the new covenant because Christ has come. And I've mentioned that at the very heart of God's intentions for us, now we can add in, under the new covenant, is God's intentions for us in Christ. And Christ has come. We can now, it is now feasible for us to enter into all that God intends for us in Christ. But of course, sad to say, many of God's children are still living in relative spiritual poverty with little understanding of what God intends for us, nor entering into the spiritual riches God intends for us. So to summarize this part, the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, they were preparatory and they looked forward to the New Testament and the New Covenant. Various practices, observances in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant, they are shadows of what was yet to come. We saw just now in Hebrews chapter 8 verse 4, those practices and what was offered, their shadow. But now I want to go on to two verses in Colossians that talks about the shadow and the substance. And where do we find the substance? Under the new covenant. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Verse 16 tells us about food, drink, festival, Sabbath day. And verse 17 tells us that these are mere shadow of what is yet to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So the Old Testament, they are shadows, but now Christ has come. Now we can experience, enter into the substance. The substance belongs to Christ. That belongs to Christ there tells us what is of Christ, what is in Christ, what is of Christ. That is the substance that we can now experience, enter into. Just another passage, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 to 15. Verse 8 tells us what the Holy Spirit is trying to communicate to us, and verse 9 tells us how the gifts and sacrifices are offered which cannot make the worshipper perfect in conscience. That is the Old Testament gifts and sacrifices. Verse 10, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. So when the people under the Old Covenant, Old Testament times, they followed God's instructions, it was correct because the time had not yet come. Now for us, the time has come. But for them, it was correct that they follow God's instructions under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. But for us now, it tells us, verse 11, when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, Christ has now appeared, he has already come. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. So we saw this just now also, this is a true tabernacle. And it tells us not made with hands. The tabernacle, God gave instructions, we saw, they built the tabernacle. Human beings participated in the construction of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. But now, the true tabernacle, of which the Old Tabernacle was a picture, is not of this creation. It belongs to a different dimension. It's not something that we can construct with our human hands. That's why today we do not have to construct the tabernacle, neither do we build the temple as in the Old Testament times. We are under the new covenant. Verse 12 tells us, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. Old Testament, goats, blood of goats and calves, correct for that time, but not now. Now it's through his own blood, the shedding of the blood of Christ. Christ himself, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Again telling us, the death of Christ was crucial for us now to be able to enjoy what God intends for us under the new covenant. Verse 14 tells us, goes further, he says, the blood of Christ, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of bulls and goats cannot really cleanse us. But when the Old Testament people, they did it in obedience to God, then they were, whether they fully understood or not, it was a looking forward to the death and resurrection of Christ. And when they faithfully obeyed God, then what God accomplished through the cross was applicable to them. This comes through again as we read through verses 14 and 15. So verse 15 goes on to say, for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant. That is Christ. He is the mediator of a new covenant. So that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions, they were committed under the first covenant, that is the old covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So although Christ is the mediator of the new covenant, his redemption, his death, the value, the significance of his death extended to those who transgress, those who committed sins under the old covenant. So that all those who were called, who responded to God, they also received the promise of the eternal inheritance, which cannot come about without the death and resurrection of Christ. So this, in a very quick way, I just put together these verses. Of course, if we want to study more fully this subject, there's a lot more that we can put together, the New Testament teaching on this subject. But here, quite quickly, I want to put together is that there's the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, but now we are under the New Covenant, and this came about through the death and resurrection of Christ. But in the heart of God, the whole thing is one. Ultimately, it is Christ. And God is going to sum up all things in Christ. You've seen this in Ephesians chapter 1. All those who are outside of Christ will not be able to enter into what God intends for us in His eternal kingdom. But though not all fully understood, especially in the Old Testament times, but when they obeyed God, there was that faith, the heart of repentance, trusting God and God's provisions, then what Christ has accomplished also benefited them, and they could also then enter into the eternal inheritance that God intends for all those who love Him, who trust Him, who obey Him. It's helpful for us to take note that together with the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, is the revelation of major things in God's heart. There were major things in God's heart, but not yet revealed in Old Testament times. But when Christ came, then all these major things are now revealed together with the coming of Christ. And that is the mystery. What was hidden in times past, but now revealed. The revelation of the mystery is closely linked to the coming of Christ. Christ already preached on the mysteries in God's kingdom, and the parables that He taught has to do with the things of God's kingdom. In times past, I've talked about this subject. In the future, I may come back to this very important area again. But now, what I want to emphasize more has to do with the New Testament revelation, especially to Paul and what was recorded for us in his epistles. And the first few messages in this current series of messages on the fulfillment of God's purposes, I have gone over with you the way Paul uses the word mystery in his epistles, and especially Ephesians and Colossians. I'll now just refer to you to three verses in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8-11. And you note there the centrality of the role of Christ and the role of the church in the fulfillment of God's purposes in this key passage, which we'll refer to from time to time. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8-11. In times past, we look at this, and the context we saw begins with Ephesians chapter 1. What was in God's heart before the foundation of the world? The mystery, what He intends for us in Christ. And now in chapter 3, Paul emphasizes to us that this is at the very heart of his mystery, of his ministry. He was deeply conscious of the stewardship of what God had entrusted to him. And the first few verses in Ephesians chapter 3, the first part, he talks about the stewardship of God's grace. And at the heart of it has to do with his insight into the mystery of Christ. Verse 4. That the heart of the mystery is the revelation of Christ and the role of Christ. And verse 5 tells us, in other generations not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So now with the coming of Christ, New Testament times, now revealed the mystery. Then Paul goes on to mention about how of which I was made a minister. At the heart of his ministry is the stewardship of the mystery. I now want to go on to verse 8. Paul says, to me the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. I mentioned at the heart of Paul's ministry is the mystery. But yet at the same time, here we also see at the core center of Paul's ministry is to preach than federal riches of Christ. Actually, both are the same thing. At the very heart of the mystery is the unfathomable riches of Christ, not only for himself, but is meant for us. That is the revelation of the mystery. And Paul's ministry to preach the unfathomable riches of Christ, verse 9, to bring to light the administration of the mystery, to bring to light that God's people may know. And also the administration of the mystery, how the mystery is to be unfolded, what God intends. Again, he says, for ages hidden in God who created all things. And the movement, the direction of it is verse 10, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church. This is the very heart of the new covenant, this new phase in the fulfillment of God's purposes, and the stewardship granted to the Apostle Paul at the heart of his ministry, which is also meant to be at the heart of all of us, our ministry. The goal is that the manifold wisdom of God, not only the wisdom of God, but many different aspects of God's wisdom is intended to be made known. This related to what I will mention just now about subsequently about God's revelation. The wisdom of God. How is it going to be manifested is through the church. So the vital role of the church, not only to the visible realm, but also to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. And verse 11 says, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we know what we are talking about here. What Paul is revealing here, recorded for us, has to do with the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose. It has to do with why God sent Christ into the world. Eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ. And this again is vitally linked to the church. Subsequently, I will be looking a lot to communicate with you, to you, how all these key areas are vitally linked. The fulfillment of God's purposes through sending Christ, the role of the church, and what God intends to bring about. And this will have a direct bearing on how we can participate, not only in God's purposes for now, but in his eternal kingdom. I now want to consider with you four major related aspects of God's revelation. I'm mentioning this because it has a bearing on what we will be considering on God's revelation in our working of church life. So we want to consider God's revelation, but sometimes we may not be so conscious that there are these four major related aspects of God's revelation that has a bearing on God's revelation in relation to working of church life. One area, one aspect that we are likely to be more conscious of has to do with revelation in the scriptures, revelation of the truth. I will come to this afterwards. That is the third aspect. But I want to consider with you four related aspects. They all have a bearing on this area. The first is God's revelation of himself, who he is. I'll elaborate on this afterwards. The second is God's revelation through the unfolding of major events in the fulfillment of God's purposes. What God reveals of himself is a very important area for us to take note and to bear in mind. The other is God also reveals to us through unfolding of major events that we need to take note of and see how we learn to appreciate God's revelation and God himself and how God works and what he's seeking to bring about through the appreciation of these major events The events in themselves, they are part of God's revelation. The third aspect we are more familiar with is God's revelation of truth. God can still speak to us today and reveal truth to us, but the primary and the major aspect of God's revealing the truth has been recorded for us in the scriptures. So God's revealing the truth, especially what God wants to communicate to us through the scriptures. Not just the scriptures in the sense of the written word, but more importantly, is what God wants to communicate to us through the scriptures. So reading the scriptures is very important. Quoting from the scriptures, important. But unless we understand what God wants to communicate to us through the scriptures, just reading the scriptures or quoting the scriptures or even memorization of the scriptures will be in vain. The real issue has to do with understanding what God wants to communicate to us, the truth that God wants to communicate to us through the scriptures. And the fourth aspect is God's supreme revelation, that is God's revelation of Christ. Spiritual insight and understanding of all these four aspects of God's revelation, they are vital for a proper appreciation of the role of the church and the outworking of church life. We need to look to the Lord for spiritual insight and also to know that they bear relationship with one another, these four aspects, and all of them are very relevant if we want to properly appreciate the role of the church and the outworking of church life, from the big picture down to the details and practical outworking. So let us now take note of the relationship between the four major aspects of God's revelation and to note that they overlap and reinforce one another. The first, God's revelation of himself, is important. We need to understand what God has revealed of himself, who he is, his attributes, and his character. And this will enable us to function well in church life. If we want to properly submit to him and to work out church life in fellowship with him, which is critical. And we need to bear in mind that the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, God already has revealed himself. But to take note that fuller revelation of God, there's a lot more that God has revealed of himself under the New Covenant and in the New Testament. And God's revelation of himself is at the core center of his revelation of the truth. Sometimes we look to God for revelation of the truth and we'll be thinking more in terms of principles of truth to work out. But we need to bear in mind that when God reveals the truth to us, a very major primary aspect that he wants to reveal of the truth to us is about himself. And we need to appreciate the revelation of truth and principles of truth vitally linked to the being of God. And when we work out, it's not just a question of fixing our eyes on the principles of truth, but it needs to be linked to the being of God and our relationship with God. Then the principles of truth becomes alive. They can then be properly absorbed and worked out in the way that God intends and he wants us to work out. The second major aspect is the unfolding of major events. Paying attention to the major events in the unfolding of God's purposes will help us to know God and to know what is in his heart. What are these major events? Why are they major? And a major event include, or rather a major event is the role of the church and how God wants the church to participate in the fulfillment of his purposes. I'll elaborate on this afterwards. And also the major events. What are these major events that we need to take note of? The third area is God's revelation of truth. I mentioned especially what God wants to communicate to us through the scriptures. And this, of course, is very, very important. God's revelation of the truth through the scriptures helps us to know how we ought to work out church life. And also, God's revelation of truth in the scriptures helps us to know the four major aspects of God's revelation. And when I refer to scriptures, I'll say especially the New Testament. But fuller appreciation of God's revelation of truth must include the Old Testament. But especially New Testament, and also this, we need to pay more attention because we are under the New Covenant. So I mentioned the scriptures helps us to know how we ought to work out church life, helps us to know the four major aspects of God's revelation. Why do I say that? We pause for a while and we know that it is clearly true. The scriptures helps us to know the first aspect, that is to help us to know God, revelation of God. It helps us to know the second major aspect of God's revelation, that is the major events in the fulfillment of God's purposes. How do we know? They are recorded for us there in the scriptures. Then the third aspect is the truth. The truth God wants to communicate to us, what God wants to teach us, so that we may be adequate and equipped for every good work. So the scriptures, not only important, extremely important, to equip us, that we may be adequate, equipped for every good work, all that God wants us to work out. The scriptures helps us to be fully equipped. That is why for us today, under the New Covenant, through preaching, teaching, and all of us as God's children, when we want to transmit the truth, to be faithful to God, we cannot just tell people what we think and expect them to follow us. When it comes to the outworking of the Christian faith, how to be faithful to God, to rise up to God's high calling, we'll have to show, to help people to understand that what we say is properly derived from the scriptures, inspired by God, that the truth comes from God, so that when they can see it, they absorb it, they work it out, they nurture true convictions grounded in the scriptures, and they are working out based on the understanding of the truth that God has revealed. Not just because we say it, however reasonable it may appear to be. Then the fourth aspect regards to the revelation of Christ. The scriptures also helps us to know God's supreme revelation, that is Christ, and also the role of Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes, very central, including the relationship between Christ and the church and the importance of the role of Christ in relation to the church and church life. But we know that this, when we refer to scriptures here, obviously we'll have to say especially the New Testament. The revelation of Christ is the New Testament. But some may say, oh, it's only in the New Testament. No, that will not be correct. Actually, the Old Testament, there's quite a lot revealed of Christ in the Old Testament, but not so clear. The New Testament, Christ comes, and together with that, much clear revelation of Christ, the role of Christ. But the Old Testament, there are also various things revealed, including the prophecies in relation to the coming Messiah. But especially the New Testament helps us to know, to appreciate God's supreme revelation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the fourth aspect, God's revelation of Christ, the coming of Christ, God's revelation of Christ. And again, the relationship with the other aspects of God's revelation. Now, if we understand, we are talking now not just a concept, but the person of Christ coming into this world. Christ helps us to truly know God, because Christ is God. So the revelation of God. When Christ came, he helps us to know God, to truly know him. Regards to significant event, we can say the coming of Christ is the most significant event in the unfolding of God's purposes, the coming of the Messiah. Then, in relation to revelation of truth, on the basis of which we learn how to work out our lives, including church life, we can say God reveals much truth in and through Christ. I will elaborate more on this soon. I just want to show the relationship between all these various aspects first, but now I want to elaborate a bit more. First, the unfolding of major events during New Testament times. Old Testament times also, there were, for example, the Exodus and so on. Those are major events. But now, with the coming of Christ, I want to highlight a few major events. And you see the timing of it. Of the, all these major events, they are all closely related in terms of timing. But there's more yet to come. But now I'm talking about is New Testament times. Several major events. And they are closely related. And it's important, helpful to see the relationship between these major events. They are part of God's revelation of the truth. That's meant to help us to respond to His calling. The first major aspect is the birth, the death, the resurrection, and the ascension and exaltation of Christ. That is the first major event. I say event, you can also say events, because birth, death, resurrection, ascension, exaltation, but you can look, view it all as one event. Then closely related then is the event, the next event, that's very major that follows, and that is the inauguration of the new covenant. This is a very major event. It comes about because of the death and resurrection of Christ. And then closely following that is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is prophesied in Joel, but it's only with the coming of Christ, His death, resurrection, and then under the new covenant, with the ascension of Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place at Pentecost, and now we are living under this new phase. The Holy Spirit has been poured forth, and this will have a very significant, has significant implications for as to how we ought to live our lives at the personal level and together in church life. God's provision for us of the Holy Spirit, we must appreciate it in the light of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament people, they also did experience some measure of the working of the Holy Spirit, but quite different from today. Because in the past, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit hasn't yet taken place. But now, under the new covenant, all human beings first need to enter into the new covenant, then it becomes every child of God, we can experience the benefits of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We feel the Spirit and to walk according to the Spirit. And then the next major event is the birth and the growth of the church. Before the coming of Christ, Old Testament times, Old Covenant, the church was not yet. But now, with the death and resurrection of Christ and the new covenant, the birth, the growth of the church. And I say this is a very central event, very major issue in relation to your working of God's purposes. And then finally, the completion of the scriptures. The Old Testament times, only Old Testament, but now with the coming of Christ, and under in the New Testament times, the New Testament. And that completes the scriptures. And all these various aspects, they happened within a short space of time. And the completion of scriptures, the New Testament, of course, extremely important. It's a very important event, directly relevant for the church, how the church is to grow. Very relevant for God's children to understand, to know God, to know what is in God's heart, and so on. But not only for the birth and the growth of the church in early times, the early church, but right through the centuries and until for us today. The importance of the scriptures. So all these are very, very important major events that we need to take note of. And all this is part of God's, in God's heart, that He intends for us. And we need to properly appreciate them. All these major events that I've just listed, they are vitally related to God's intentions for the church. The birth and growth of the church, and also the expression of body life. The church to function well, how we are to express, to work out body life, we need to appreciate the significance and implications of the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. We need to appreciate, understand the meaning and implications of the inauguration of the new covenant. As I mentioned in times past, old covenant, new covenant, different. That doesn't mean Old Testament not relevant to us. They are relevant. But we cannot just simply read the Old Testament and then straight apply to us. So there are implications, and also why the new covenant. Then, likewise, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, very important for the church and our working of church life. And I've mentioned just now the completion of the scriptures, its significance, relevance to us. I now want to say a few words with regards to revelation of truth in relation to the New Testament. The New Testament, we know, consists of the four Gospels, the Book of Acts, and then the Epistles, and they culminate in the Book of Revelation. So the four Gospels, especially in relation to Christ, His birth, death, resurrection, His teachings. And there are many things that are recorded there that helps us to appreciate the good news of the coming of the Messiah. But it's just that in times past I've mentioned, and it's important you take note, the good news goes beyond just what is recorded in the Gospels. The rest of the New Testament is part of the good news. We properly appreciate the rest of the New Testament, there's much there that helps us to understand the good news of what God intends for us when He sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world as the Messiah. The New Testament reveals to us how sinful men can be forgiven, how they can be reconciled to God, how they can enter the new covenant through God's provision of the Messiah, His death and resurrection, and the need on our part, repentance and faith in Christ. All these I've covered in other messages. I will not elaborate, but now just to bring them together. And then we enter God's kingdom. God's eternal kingdom, not just for the future, we now can already enter through repentance and faith in Christ. And then we become God's children. The book, The Two Kingdoms, is to help us to understand how to live as God's children in God's eternal kingdom, as citizens of heaven in this fallen world. We are already in God's kingdom, but we are living in this fallen world. We enter God's kingdom, we become God's children, and together with that, we also become a member of the body of Christ. All this, the New Testament helps us to understand all these things. And beyond that, the New Testament also helps us how we are to respond well to God's call through expression of healthy church life. You can say basically this is the thrust of the whole New Testament. Not just to tell us, oh, there's this good news, Christ has come. But what is the meaning? What are the implications? Is that the good news that Christ has come is that God wants to call not only individuals to Himself, but a group of people. And the moment you respond to God's call, you become God's children, you are baptized in the body of Christ, whether you understand, you don't understand, you recognize it or not, you are a member of the body of Christ in the spiritual realm. And the New Testament not only helps us to recognize this, but how we have to express, to work out body life, church life. You can say that this is the major thrust why God gives us the New Testament. Together with that, how we are to be guided, empowered by the Holy Spirit on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross. But all the truths and principles revealed in the New Testament will help us to understand how to cooperate, how to understand the guidance of the Holy Spirit. You may think, oh, the Holy Spirit has come, poured forth, so the Holy Spirit can just speak to me. Then I just follow the Holy Spirit. If you look at it from that angle, in one sense, you may say we don't actually need the New Testament. We don't even need the Bible. But again, I've covered this, some of the important truths in relation to this subject in the last chapter on the book, Truly Strong. If we just rely on the Holy Spirit, does it mean God cannot speak to us through the Holy Spirit? He can. And He does. But if we are just looking to the Holy Spirit to guide us, speak to us, every aspect, how we are to do, what we are to do, and so on, including understanding doctrines as well as practice in everyday life, first, you can be easily deceived by evil spirits. The scriptures are there to help us to recognize what is truth and what is not of the truth. But the other is that God wants us to understand the truth so that we grow in maturity, we cooperate with Him, we actively fulfill the part He desires of us, not just waiting to be told, do this, do that. But yes, we must recognize we need God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit together with the scriptures, very important. We need to recognize both, and together with that, recognize on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross, but also remember the role of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. For to me to live is Christ. Some think that now is the age of the Holy Spirit, so it's just the role of the Holy Spirit. No. The role of Christ is very critical, and also understanding the role of God the Father. In times past, I've also preached several messages on this. The role of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit under the new covenant. This is actually how God intends us to work our lives on earth. Something Old Testament, God the Father, Gospel time, New Testament period, Christ, and now is the Holy Spirit. No. With the new covenant, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we need to understand the role of all three in the being of God, and then how we are to respond and live out what God intends and desires of us. I want to conclude today's message with reflections on God's supreme revelation. The merging of the four major aspects of God's revelation in God's supreme revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Christ is indeed God's supreme revelation, Christ the Son. First of all, we've seen just now in relation to revelation of God that Christ helps us to know God. Not just His attributes, the attributes of God, but Christ helps us to truly know God and relate with Him, because Christ is God. And when He came on earth, those who were present when He was on earth not only could see Him, they could relate with Him. But not just then, today it is still true. We can know Christ, we can relate with Him. And what is recorded in the Gospels, when you read it, is very helpful to prayerfully look to God, to grant us spiritual insight into the being of Christ, His character. You help us to know the character of God. Not just as concepts, but how it comes together in a being And that is very relevant also, not only to help us to know God, but how we are to be and to become conformed to the image of Christ. The second aspect, the supreme event, Christ, you know, is the supreme event is the arrival of Christ in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, his birth, death, resurrection, and not only that, the perfect example of his life. When Christ came, his being, his life, and the coming of Christ and the whole way he lived his life on earth, all that is part of the event of the coming of Christ. And they are very important for a proper appreciation of what is in the heart of God and how God wants us to respond to him. Then the third aspect in relation to revelation of the truth. They said, oh, they all come together in the person of Christ, in the coming of Christ. In regards to the revelation of truth, one major aspect has to do with the teachings of Christ, the gospel. Much teachings of Christ is part of the revelation of truth. There's a lot that Christ has revealed of the truth to us through his teachings. But not only that, the revelation of truth through every aspect of his life and teaching. The scriptures tells us the Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. And the full here is really full, to the fullest extent. Full of grace and truth. What is truth? Grace? Observe his life and his teachings and learn to appreciate his being. And what is flowing forth together with teachings, how he conducted himself, not just trying to observe the outward conduct, but learn as the disciples did, as John tells us in John chapter 1, we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. Why did John say that? Because John appreciated the Lord Jesus, his life, what was being manifested, what was flowing forth from his being. I cannot elaborate further now in this current context. The fourth aspect is the revelation of Christ, the Messiah, Savior. Christ came not only to teach and so on, but he came as the Messiah. He came as a Savior of the world. And this revelation of Christ, the Savior of the world, important to appreciate it from the angle that it is in him and through him that God works out his purposes. That is why the Old Testament, so many prophecies of the coming Messiah, very, very important. The role of Christ in the fulfillment of God's purposes, including the role of the church and the work and our working of church life. I say including, but it's actually very helpful to appreciate from this angle. Why did Christ come? Why do we have the scriptures? Why the outpouring of the Holy Spirit? At the heart of it all, God's objective, God's goal is actually the church and the outworking of the church in the fulfillment of his purposes. So the role of Christ in relation to the role of the church and outworking of church life, we need to see the two are closely related. It's helpful for us to also appreciate Christ, the Word of God, from this angle that God's ultimate revelation of truth is not revelation of various concepts. Yes, it includes principles of truth, but God's ultimate revelation of truth is actually a person. The person of Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. This is true of the whole being of God. God is the God of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. But especially Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. The way to know and properly receive God's revelation of the truth is ultimately to know and to receive Christ. If we do not properly know and receive Christ, you cannot properly know and receive God's revelation of the truth. And not stopping at the receiving Christ, then to carry on to walk in Him, to abide in Him and He in us, and more moving in the direction of truth in our innermost being as we absorb the truth, the transformation of our being. Christ is God's primary provision for the church to enable the birth of the church and for the church to fulfill her part in our working of God's purposes. So it's crucial to appreciate more fully the centrality of the role of Christ in our working of church life and at the heart of our working of God's purposes. And I'll be elaborating on this, the Lord willing, in subsequent messages. It's vital for us to learn how to hear what God is speaking to us in and through His Son. Because of time, I have to go through the last part quite quickly, but in times past, if you can bring together messages already preached as well as subsequent messages, you can bring them all together. But now I want to emphasize, the scriptures tells us very important to be able to hear what God is speaking to us in and through His Son. I say in and through His Son, because not just through His Son, the sense of what He speaks, but in Christ, the person of Christ. What is God speaking to us? And what is God continuing to speak to us? Hebrews chapter 1 verses 1 to 3 tells us, verse 1, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. In times past, many different ways. But in these last days, that is, the last days, we are still living in the last days, from New Testament times until today. He has spoken to us in His Son. Not that God doesn't speak to us in any other way, but He's trying to tell us this is God's supreme revelation. The supreme way in which God speaks to us, it is in His Son. Verse 3 goes on to say, He, that is Christ, is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. When we learn how to hear what God speaks to us, His Son, bear in mind this. He's the radiance of God's glory. If we want to appreciate more of God's glory, He, Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature. He is God Himself. So when we read the scriptures, when we relate with Christ, bear all these things in mind so that we will be able to hear better what God is speaking to us in and through His Son. The scriptures tells us that Christ is the Word of God and He is God. Revelation chapter 19, verse 13 tells us that is Christ in His second coming and He's coming again, and there in verse 13 of chapter 19 tells us He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. Dipped in blood again tells us very important, the death of Christ. But now we see Him coming in glory, clearly, not just death, but resurrection, ascension, exaltation. His name is called the Word of God. Why is He called the Word of God? There are actually many, many names associated with Christ. In times past, I've gone through with you the whole series of names in the Bible. But a very, very important description of Christ, His name, and He comes, there is His name, the Word of God. Why? The Word of God is trying to tell us communication. Word of God, what God has to say to us. And His name is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He is what God wants to communicate to us, I mentioned just now. He is what God wants to communicate to us. Not just what He says, but the person. We have to receive Him, and we have to be able to hear what God wants to speak to us through Him. He is God, we know, John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So He is God, not just man, but John chapter 1, verse 14 tells us the Word became flesh, the incarnation, and He dwelt amongst men. And those with eyes to see could see His glory, but not everybody sees it. But John was one of them who saw it. But he did not say he. He didn't just say, I saw His glory, but we. So those whose eyes were open, they could see the glory of Christ. Full of grace and truth. So the Word was with God right from the very beginning, the Logos, the Word. He was with God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was from the very, very beginning, before the creation of the world and the universe. But the Word was not only with God, the Word was God. So, just these concluding words. As His disciples, we know we are to follow our Master, we are to follow His example. So it's important for us to learn to absorb the truth, revelation in different forms that God reveals to us. We should learn, absorb the truth, God's revelation, and then to manifest, transmit the truth through word and life, through what we speak, our conduct, and also our life. It flows forth from our very being. It must become a part of us. The truth must become a part of us. And this must be true at a personal level and together in church life, in the expression of body life. We are the body of Christ. We are His ambassadors. We are His representatives. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. How do we become the salt of the world and the light of the world? When the Lord Jesus Christ does His work in us, and then the life is manifested. It flows forth from our innermost being. Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through the work of Christ, and exemplified in a Spirit-filled life, guided and empowered by the Spirit, we learn to manifest the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. And the scriptures, in a few words, tells us the way to go about it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'll look to the Lord to elaborate more on this in subsequent messages. And Christ in you, the hope of glory, is again at the core center of the mystery. What is now revealed, very core, very important to the fulfillment of God's purposes. Let us now spend some time to prepare our hearts before we partake the Lord's Supper. Let us reflect on the great privilege that we have under the new covenant. God's intentions for us under the new covenant, because Christ the Messiah has come. What we can find and what we have in Him, because not only Christ has come, but also His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His exaltation, and how He has inaugurated the new covenant. And there are many privileges we have under the new covenant. Together with that, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, and how God wants us to work out in church life, and God's provision for the church. And now we already have the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Let's ask the Lord to speak to us. Are we responding well to God's intentions for us under the new covenant? Are we responding well to God's provisions for us, His intentions for us, at a personal level and together in church life? May the Spirit of God have the freedom to speak to us if there are hindrances, obstacles in the way, that we may know how to deal with them. What are the major aspects that we need to work at in order that we may respond more fully to God's high calling? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the new covenant. We thank you that through repentance and faith in Christ, we have become your children, we have entered your kingdom. And under the new covenant, there's so much you have provided for us especially the unfathomable riches of Christ. We thank you that the Holy Spirit has been poured forth. It is now feasible for each one of us to be filled with the Spirit, be guided, empowered by the Spirit. We thank you for church life. We thank you for the scriptures that reveals to us how you desire us to express body life and to participate effectively in the working of your purposes. Father, we pray that you be pleased to grant us spiritual insight, and that you will speak to us in such a way that we will be deeply convicted, strongly motivated, and respond well to the truth. We pray that you will even now prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit. Help us to partake in faith, that we may be strengthened afresh by the life of Christ, that we our oneness with you and with one another in the body of Christ will be enhanced, even as we all partake of the same bread, receiving life from the same source, and knowing that our goal, our direction, and our response to your call is the same. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.